I would like for everyone here to listen to the message that God has laid upon my heart with great care today. I want every one of us, pastor included, to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. I want us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. In John chapter 15, our Lord said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Now these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you who believe, he's precious. And every word that he speaks is precious. We'll let every word that our Master speaks fall on our souls with great meaning. We will receive every precious word that our precious Lord reveals unto us. These are the words of Christ. These are not my words, they're his words. "I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me, for without me ye can do nothing." These are the words of Christ. We're not examining my words today, we're examining his words. We're not listening to my words, we're listening to his words. Now another thing, these are the words of Christ just before his death. These are the words of the Master just before his great Gethsemane trial. Just before he went into the garden and there wrestled and cried out and sweat great drops of blood. These are the words that he spoke to his disciples just before his death on Calvary. These are final words. These are final orders. This is a summary of his works, his words, and his teaching right here. This is a summary. He's talking to his disciples. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me. If any man abide not in me, he is taken away. He is cast forth as a branch, is withered and burned." These are the words of Christ just before his death. These are his last words to his disciples just before their great trial and before their great suffering and before their separation from their Lord for a time. And then, last of all, by way of introducing the message, these are the words of our Lord. And these are his words to his disciples just before he died on Calvary, just before the Gethsemane wrestling, the trial, Pilate's hall, and the high priest examination, and then the cross. And these are words about us. These are words about ourselves. Now, most everyone is in Christ, in one sense of the word. Everybody here this morning, in one way or another, is in Christ. That's what we're talking about. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Those in me that bear not fruit can expect to be taken away. Those in me, savingly, will bear fruit. Now, every person here, in one way or another, is in Christ, because practically every one of us profess to be a Christian. We profess to be saved. When Christ speaks about anything, it's important. But this is really important to me right here, because he speaks about our relationship to him. Am I savingly in Christ? But you're a minister. Of course you're saved. I'm a minister, but not of course I'm saved. That doesn't mean I'm saved. There were many ministers in the days of Christ who were not saved. The majority of the ministers in his day were not saved. Christ called them a generation of hypocrites. He called them a generation of vipers. He said in their temple that they didn't know God. He cried out in their synagogues that they didn't know God. My question this morning to myself is, am I savingly in Christ? I'm in Christ by profession. I'm in Christ by doctrine. I'm in Christ theologically. I'm in Christ in all of these morally. In the eyes of others, I'm in Christ. Am I in Christ savingly? We'll find out about that as we look into the Word. It's doubly important, this Scripture here, because these are the words of our Lord. And these are the words of our Lord before His great suffering, before He left His disciples, and these are words about our relationship with Him. There's some branches that are going to be purged. Am I deceived? Will I be among those who say at the judgment, Lord, I preached in Your name. I cast out devils in Your name. I did many wonderful works in Your name. And only to hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be a leader of others and be cast out myself. I don't want to preach to others and become a castaway. I don't want to be a professor of religion and not know the Savior. Do you? I want to examine myself. That's scriptural, whether I am in the faith. I do not want to be deceived. And the words are given right here, words by which we can examine our profession. First of all, our Lord says in verse 1, I'm the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. That's what He said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ is the true vine. Christ is the only Savior. Christ is the precious cornerstone. Christ is the pearl of great price. Christ is the rock of ages. Christ is the Lamb of God. Christ is the rose of Sharon. Christ is the lily of the valley. Christ is the vine. Christ is the only Redeemer. That's what He's saying here. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, man has tried to present other Saviors. Man has tried to find salvation through the law. It's not there. Christ said, I am the true vine. Man has tried to find salvation in his religious works. It's not there. Christ said, I am the true vine. Man has tried to find salvation, eternal life, in the church. It's not there. There is no life in the church. Man has tried to find salvation in the ordinances. It's not there. The Savior said, I am the true vine. I am the door. There is but one Savior. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and listen to the apostle. There is but one Savior. There is but one Redeemer. Somebody says, well, it doesn't matter what you believe religiously, just so you're sincere, it does matter. Christ said, I am the true vine. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so you live a good life. It does matter. Christ said, I am the true vine. I'm the only vine, the only door. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, listen to the apostle. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the foundation which was set at naught of you religious builders. You're trying to build eternal life on another stone, on another foundation, on a foundation of sand. You have resisted God's cornerstone. You have set at naught God's cornerstone. And He has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other. There is no salvation in any other. There's no salvation in the law. There's no salvation in the works of religion, no matter how zealous we are.
how diligent we are. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know, no respite know? These for sin can never atone. Can never atone. Christ must save. Neither is there salvation in any other. Listen. There is none other name under heaven. Doesn't matter whether the name is Baptist, or the name is Catholic, or the name is Methodist, or the name is Calvin, or the name is Wesley, or the name is Spurgeon, or the name is Buddha, or the name is Mohammed, or the name is Confucius, or the name is society, or the name is social work. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. That's clear, isn't it? Christ said, I am the true vine. There is none other name. There is no other way. In the book of Hebrews, I want you to turn over there with me to the book of Hebrews. And I think it's chapter 4 or 5. But I want to find it here because I'd like to read you this about the sacrifices. In verse 10, chapter 10 it is, Hebrews 10. Now, the people of Israel had great confidence in their priesthood and in their sacrifices and in their tabernacle. Once every year, they brought the blood atonement. Once every Sabbath day, they brought different sacrifices. And then every day, there was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. There was much blood shed, and there were many animals slain. But now listen to what Paul says even about these sacrifices. In verse 4 of Hebrews 10, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It is not possible. It is not possible even that these sacrifices which typified Christ, it is not possible that these sacrifices about which the Jews were so particular and so careful, it is not possible that these sacrifices which the Father gave Himself through His servant Moses and instructed the Israelites about how to offer them, it's not even possible that they can take away sin, much less our little ordinances that we go through, our little rituals, our little ceremonies, our little works of religion. If those sacrifices, it is not possible for them to take away sin, how in the world do we expect our playing church to put away sin? We don't even have any sacrifices. We don't even have any blood to shed. We don't have any God-given rituals through which to go in the name of religion to put away sin. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1. The apostle said over there in the book of Acts, there is none other name under heaven. There is none other name. Neither is there salvation in any other. Just put it away. There is none other name under heaven except the name of Christ. Now in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, Peter says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed how? I wish everybody in the United States who makes a profession of religion could read this next verse in unison, in one voice, a cappella all together, but with the precious blood of Christ. How is a man saved? With the precious blood of Christ. How is a man redeemed? We're not redeemed with corruptible things. How are we redeemed? How are we bought back? How are we forgiven? How are we pardoned? How? Well, preacher, do the best you can. That's not what it says. Well, keep the law. That's not what it says. Well, go to church every Sunday and make a decision and say you believe some doctrine. It says we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's the seed of woman. God came down to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 and announced redemption. He said, "The seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head." Christ is that seed. He's the virgin-born son of woman. Christ is that Passover lamb in Exodus 12 when Israel was in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And God said He would pass through at midnight and slay the firstborn in every home. That the Israelites were to put blood on the doorpost and on the side post, on the lintel, and that they were to go in the house and stay there. At midnight, God came over and slew the firstborn in every home where there was no blood on the door. And the Israelites remembered that Passover every year. And the Scripture says, Christ is our Passover. That sets forth Christ. That teaches Christ who shed His blood that we might not be slain under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God. In Exodus 17, verse 6, when Israel was in the wilderness dying of thirst, God told Moses to smite the rock, and out of the rock would come water. And Moses smote the rock, and the water came out. And the Scripture says, Christ is that rock. He's the one that quenches the thirst caused by sin. When the Israelites were bitten by the fiery serpents, God said, Moses, take a brazen serpent and lift it up on a pole, and whosoever looketh will live. Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him, Christ is that brazen serpent. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies every year with the blood atonement, Christ is that atonement. When the scapegoat had sins confessed on his head and was turned loose in the wilderness to wander until he died, Christ is that scapegoat. Christ is our high priest. Christ is the Bible. Christ is the gospel. Christ is salvation. Christ is eternal life. He is the true vine. All nourishment, all life is received from Him. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I am the vine. Look back at John 15. Our life is in the vine. There's no life in the branch except that life which it derives from the vine. You go out here to a tree and you cut that branch off and lay it aside. I guarantee you, in just a short while, even in a matter of minutes, the leaves will begin to wither. And after an hour or so, the leaves are all withered. In a day or so, it's so dried up, it's fit for burning. Because there's no life in the branch. The life is in the vine. The branch is a what? It's a parasite that lives on the vine. It gets all of its nourishment, all of its strength, all of its food, all of its life, everything from the vine. That's the reason Christ said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Don't forget it. You're not the vine, you're the branch. You're the parasite. You are the one dependent on Him. You get everything, your shelter, your life, your hope, you get it all from Him. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't even exist spiritually. You can't even breathe spiritually. We are loved in Christ. We are pardoned in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. Listen to me. Even our repentance comes from Christ. Even our faith comes from Christ. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We repent because of our relationship with Him. We believe because of our relationship with Him. Our vital union with Him brings forth even the fruits of repentance and faith. We live by the faith of the Son of God, not by our faith, by His faith. The vine has all the life and the strength. The branch has none in itself, except that which it derives from the vine. Now notice the second thing quickly. Christ said, I'm the true vine. I'm the vine. Just discard all other vines, all other sources of life. There is no other source. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven. Just forget it. Whatever purpose the law serves, it's not to save. Whatever purpose the works of religion serve, it's not to save. Whatever purpose morality and righteousness serves, it's certainly not to save. Christ is the vine. He is the true vine. Now, secondly, my Father is the husbandman. What do we mean by that? Well, number one, He's the owner of the land. He owns the land. He's the husbandman. I'm the vine, but my Father's the husband. He owns the land. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, let's look at this, and I hope I get a little frightened about the day in which I live. I get a little bit frightened because of the careless way in which men deal with God and the things of God. I get a little frightened. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord, is the Lord's thy God. The earth also and all that therein is His." He's the owner of the land. Turn to Psalms 24. In Psalms 24, verse 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's. It's His. He's the husbandman. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas, and He hath established it upon the floods." It's His. He's the husbandman. That is, He owns the land. It's all His. Every star that twinkles, every planet that moves, the sun, the moon, the earth, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the silver and gold in the mines that hasn't even been mined. The earth is the Lord's, the world and they that dwell therein. He is the husbandman. It's His. He said, Shall not I do with my own what I will? Shall the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? It's the Lord's. That's what Eli said. It's the Lord. Let him do what he will. That's what Job said. The Lord gave, and the Lord was pleased to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's His. It's His. Now, secondly, He planted the vine. My Father's the husband. Christ said, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. He owns the earth. It's His. He owns the universe. It's His. He made it. Shall He not do with His own what He will? He was pleased to plant this vine, this true vine. He planted the vine. The Scripture says the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. The Scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave this vine. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We emphasize the whosoever believeth on Him. We forget the Scripture says God gave His Son. It pleased Him to do it. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Our God is in the heavens, David said. The heathen said, David, where's your God? We know where our God is. He's down in our heathen temple. We made Him out of stone and wood and marble, and we set Him up on a pedestal, and there we fall before Him. We know where our God is. He safely arranged where we put Him. Where's your God, David? David said, my God's in the heavens. My God's in the heavens. And He hath done whatsoever He pleased. That's where my God is. It's His. And He planted the vine. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Pilate said, why? Don't you answer me? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or let you go? Christ said, Pilate, you couldn't have any power over me at all except it be given you from above. My Father's the husbandman, Christ said. I'm the true vine. Here's hope in me. Here's life in me. Here's strength in me. Here's pardon in me. But my Father is the husbandman, and He planted the vine. And I'll tell you something else. He engrafts the branches too. You see a man a husbandman go out here and here's a vine. It's got life in it. It's established. It's permanent. And he takes it and he cuts a certain way and he gets a twig and he puts it on, cuts it a certain way and he puts it on that vine and he wraps it. And then the life in that vine begins to go under that branch, and after a while that branch is just a part of that vine. You look at it and you say, you don't say there's a vine and a branch, you say there's a tree. There's a tree. And the fruit born by that branch is a result of that vine's life and nourishment and sap and strength. And my father engrafts these branches. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. You say you're in Christ savingly. You say you're in Christ in a living way. You say you're in Christ in a vital union. Let's see how you got there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Of whom? Of God. The husband. He put you there, if you're there. You didn't put yourself. I don't see any branches running around here sticking themselves on the vine and growing. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, I want you to read verse 5 with me. Here God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. And He says in verse 5 of Jeremiah 1, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Who formed him? God formed him. God knew him. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In the book of James, He says, Of His own will begat He us. Of His own will begat He us through the word of truth. John said in John 1, verse 11, As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Everyone born into the family of God is born into that family by God's sovereign will. That's right. He planted the vine. He engrafts the branches. And watch this now. It says here that He is the one who prunes the branches. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, well, He takes it away. You see, I am the vine. The life is in me. My Father's the husbandman. He owns the land. He planted the vine. He engrafted the branches. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He personally is going to take it away. Somebody said, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Sinners send themselves to hell. Well, that sounds pretty, but it's not so. Most of what that which we believe in the flesh is not true. God sends men to hell. That's what it says here. It says He takes them away. He takes them away. I don't believe sinners could send themselves to hell. In the first place, they don't know where it is. God knows where it is. And it says, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He will take it away. He will take it away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, He'll prune it. He'll prune it. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God is the one who engrafts the branches. God is the one that takes away the false branches. And God is the one that prunes the living branches. You ever watch a man prune a tree? I tell you, you'll think he's ruined it. You'll think, my goodness, that thing never will do any good. He cuts it back so severely, so sharply, it looks like nothing's left. But that's the best thing for it. The next year is full of fruit. But now the last thing. I want you to notice something here now. He says, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Every branch in me that beareth fruit. Now here are two types of branches. said to be in the vine. Both of them are said to be in the vine. One does not bring forth fruit, and one does. Now, those that are said to be in Christ, who are fruitless, therefore lifeless, are those whose names are on the church roll. They're in Christ in that they're identified with the people of God. They are said here to be in Christ in that they're identified with the things of Christ. They're identified with the church of the Lord Jesus. They're identified with the house of worship and the house of prayer. They're identified with other people in that they're on the rolls of the church. That is, they're in Christ in that way. Secondly, they're professed to be in Christ. They have publicly made a profession that they are in Christ. And then thirdly, they are said to be in Christ by others. Others judge by their conduct and by their behavior and by their profession that they are in Christ. And then they attend to the ordinances of the church. They have been baptized. They come to the Lord's table. They even officiate at these things. They teach Sunday school. They're officers in the church. They are said to be in Christ in this way, that they attend to religious duties and religious doctrines and religious ceremonies. And even their outward conduct often deceives people, because by their outward conduct, men judge them to be in Christ. But do you know that a man can wear the uniform of his country's army and still not be in the army? That's right. All you have to do is go down to the army store and purchase a uniform. And you can walk around and everybody says, well, he's in the army. And he says, I'm in the army. And people judge by his clothing and by his conduct and by his words that he's in the army. But run to the rolls of the army and look it up. He's not in the army. He just says he is. And then a coin may bear the stamp and image of the king. Take out a coin and there it bears the image of the king. But the fella made it in his basement. And it's a counterfeit coin. And when you go and try to spend it, when you go and try to use it, you'll find out that it never was a real, genuine coin. That it just bore the image, but it was not a real coin. And Christ said, there are those branches in me by profession. There are those branches in me by other people's judgment. There are those branches that are in me by duties and religious ordinances and doctrines that bear no fruit. And consequently, he says, my Father is going to take them away. My Father is going to take them away. Now then, here's the real test. Look at verse 2. Every branch that beareth fruit. Every branch that beareth fruit. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. It will. Doesn't say it ought to, should, might. Says it does. And here's the real test. The branch that does not bring forth fruit, Christ said, my Father's going to take it away. He's going to take it away. The branch that beareth fruit is the branch that my Father's going to prune and purge and try that it might bring forth more fruit. If a man abides in me, he will bring forth fruit. Now, what is the fruit we're talking about here? All right, turn to Galatians 5. And there can be no other answer but this one right here that I'm about to give you. In Galatians chapter 5, here it is. The vine, the branch that is in the vine, the true vine, put there by the husbandman. The branch that will not be taken away, the branch that will not be burned, the branch that will not be destroyed is the branch that's bringing forth this fruit right here. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, love for Christ, love for the Holy Spirit, love for His Word, love for His people, love for even our enemies. If a branch is in the vine, it will bring forth love. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's what Scripture said. Let him be under the wrath of God. Christ said, "How can you love me and not love your brothers? If any man say he love his brother, loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar." That's not possible. And then joy. Joy in the Lord. Joy in the people of the Lord. Joy in the blessings of the Lord. His life is a life of rejoicing in God. Sure, he has great heaviness. Sure, he has great sorrow. Sure, he weeps over his own sins and the sins of others. But basically, in his heart, there is a joy in the Lord, a rejoicing in Christ the Savior. That's the joy of the believer. And then there's peace. Peace with God and peace with men. He lives in peace. He is a man who cultivates peace. He is a man who seeks peace. He is a peacemaker, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. He's not a man that goes about seeking a quarrel and seeking an argument. He is a man who goes about seeking peace. Not peace at any price, but the peace of God which passeth understanding. Peace based on the sacrifice of Christ. Long-suffering. Patience. Patience. Patience with God. We've got to learn that God doesn't do everything just exactly when we expect Him to do it. God doesn't do everything exactly like we expect Him to do it. God doesn't do everything when we expect Him to do it. We wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. And then patience with one another. Long-suffering. Patience. You know, love covers a multitude of infirmities. It covers a multitude of sins. And it'll be patient with one another. And then gentleness. Gentleness. That means exactly what it says. Gentle with others. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be gentle with one another. Be gentle with a man's character. Be gentle with his reputation. Be gentle with his sins. Be gentle with his failures. Be gentle with him. Treat him like Christ treats you. And then goodness and faith and humility and temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And Christ said, if a branch abides in the vine, it'll bring forth these fruits. And if it does not bring forth fruit, my Father will take it away. My Father will take. But I profess to be a Christian. Are the fruits of the Spirit being manifest in your heart? Now, they're not perfect. Let me show you something here. These branches are not perfect. You know why I know they're not perfect? Because if they were perfect, he wouldn't have to prune them. You don't prune a perfect branch. You see, Christ said, abide in me. Every branch that beareth fruit, my Father is going to prune it. Why? Here's the second reason why I know it's not perfect. That it may bring forth more fruit. If it were perfect, it wouldn't be possible to bring forth any more fruit. I don't have perfect love. I don't have perfect faith. I don't have perfect meekness. You don't either. You won't have on this earth, but you will have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and gentleness and kindness and faith. These fruits of the Spirit will be there. And they will be maturing, and they will be growing, and they will be developing, and they will be more and more each day as we walk with our Lord. But the branches are not perfect. If they were perfect, the Father wouldn't have to prune them. But the Father does prune them. And God visits His people with trial, not to punish them. He prunes them that they may bring forth more fruit. That's why He does it. You don't say here, if the branch doesn't bring forth perfect fruit, my Father will punish it. My Father will cut the tree down. No, my Father's not going to cut the tree down. My Father's going to prune the tree. In His own wise way, in His own holy way, in His own gentle way, not more than I can bear, not enough to destroy it, not enough to kill it, my Father's going to prune the branch. And He does it not because He's angry with it, not because He's punishing the branch. He's doing it that the branch might bring forth more fruit. That's the heart of the whole thing. Now, Christ is the true vine. we are the branches. Let's never lose sight of the fact that the Father is the husbandman. Father's in charge of things. God's boss. I like that. That's just plain. People say God is sovereign. All right. Maybe some folks don't know what that word means, but they know what this means. God's boss. And He owns the land, and He planted the vine, and He's the one that engrafts the branch, and He's the one that'll take away the ones that do not bear fruit, and He's the one who will do the pruning and the purging. And I'll say, it's the Lord, let Him do what He will. And He does it that branch, and here's the key of the whole thing, may bring forth more fruit. It's got to. If the fruit's not there, the life's not there. I don't care what we profess to be, it's not there if it doesn't bring forth fruit. Our Father, bless the Word to our hearts and to our profit, to Thy glory. We would not wound a branch. We would not ourselves try to purge it or prune it. That's the Father's business. But we believe that He does prune the branches through His Word. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The Word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we ask Thee to take the Word that has been read and spoken and use it to prune the branches. Use it, O Lord, to reveal our relationship with Thee. Are we in Christ? Are we savingly in the Lord? Are we deceived? This we ask for His glory and in His name. Amen.